And a few weeks ago, I got an email from Ms. Schmidt, and who told me my itinerary while I was here and gave me my schedule and asked if I could speak on the subject of grace to stand. Grace to stand. I just preached from Romans chapter 5, just literally the night before, and had some thoughts in there, literally, that fit right into that theme and into that message. I could probably preach another message. I know Pastor would be fine with that, but I really started studying this and looking at this, and I don't know about you, but I need grace to stand in my life. I need grace to stand in a world that is against the grace of God and against what God wants us to do. And let's look at Romans chapter 5 tonight, beginning with verse number 1, and let's stand together as we read from the Word of God, Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. So glad that Brother Tyler Cherry was able to come and make the flight with me. He's one of your West Coast Baptist grads, doing a great job working with our teenagers in Baltimore and Glen Burnie area. I see Tyler McFate next to him, one of our young men from our church as well. And we are so thankful for what God is doing here. I can tell young men and women, if God leads you to go to West Coast Baptist College, you're going to a great place. You'll have great training. You'll be a much better young man or woman than before you got there. You'll learn how to win souls. Do I have an amen? You'll stand in the Word of God, and you're under one of the greatest churches and pulpits that I know of anywhere in this, certainly in America. And so, very thankful for what God is doing here. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For a few moments tonight, I'd like to speak on the subject, grace to stand. Grace to stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this place. Thank you for all that you're doing here. We thank you for the grace that we can preach about tonight is available to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room, to every person on this property. We pray for your special grace to rest upon Miss Terry tonight, upon Pastor tonight, upon this church body and the chapel family. May you use them in a great and mighty way to be witnesses for thee. And may the homegoing of one of your servants be the salvation of many. May family members trust you and rest in the grace of God in their life. Thank you for what you will do tonight. We give you praise and glory together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said together. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. We've been studying the book of Romans in our church, and we've been in a series entitled The Righteousness of God Revealed. If you study the book of Romans, you'll find that the Apostle Paul was writing a divine treatise, if you will, to the church at Rome. And while writing from Corinth, one of the most debased and ungodly societies the world has ever known, he points out to the church at Rome, knowing he's going to come there soon, and he points to them and continually drives home the fact that mankind is totally depraved apart from the grace of God. He spends 3 chapters constantly reminding men and reminding women of the fact that the only righteousness that we have, The only grace we have is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." He makes a strong case of the depravity of mankind. You've used Romans 3:23 many times, out soul winning, and showed lost people, "For that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You have pointed out through the book of Romans that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And yet every time he points out to mankind how depraved we are, the answer is, what about the law? What about Moses? What about David? What about the ceremonial law of God? What about the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament? And he constantly reminds them in this book of Romans, this inspired epistle, of the fact that their only righteousness that we have is found through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He deals in Romans chapter 4 with the faith of David, and he deals with the faith of Abraham, and he deals with the fact that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I want you to know that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. You cannot get into God's heaven on your own works. You cannot get into God's heaven on any other merit or deed other than what Jesus did for us on the cross. He teaches us in chapter 5 and continues this great thought of salvation by grace through faith, as he has already taught us in chapter 4. And then he says, and begins to make a conclusive statement, if you will. He said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we study, and will in just a moment, we're going to consider the grace of God wherein you and I stand. The grace that God gives us to stand, if you will. When you think about the grace of God, you must be reminded of the fact that people have some unusual and strange views when it comes to God's grace. Do I have an amen? There's, first of all, he certainly addressed the no grace group. There was a crowd that Paul was speaking to that did not believe in salvation by grace. They thought for sure they had to keep the law of Moses. They had to keep the ceremonial or civil law. They had to keep the rite of circumcision. And he straightens them out on all that, teaching them the fact that it's all of faith and it's all of grace. So the no grace group, there are some people who have very little grace in their life. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't chew, and they don't go with the girls that do. Amen? I mean, their entire life is a big, fat don't. Amen? How you doing, brother? Well, I don't. Amen. And where are you going? I don't. Amen. And so their entire life is wrapped up in their standard and what they have. And we're all for standards. We believe in standards. I'm pretty much against everything. Amen. But understand, my standards will never get me into God's heaven. It's all the grace of God. There's the no grace group. He reminded them in chapter 3 in verse 20 that therefore by the deeds of a law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so you'll never get to heaven without grace. What about the cheap grace group? Now, the depraved heart of man, he begins dealing with the fact how that sin was abounding later on in chapter 5. And how many of you like the fact that where sin did abound, grace did much more what? Abound. The word abound means to superabound. It means to literally abound beyond measure. So as much sin as they could come up with, God's grace was even greater. And where there was abounding sin, there was superabounding grace in their life. But you understand, the depraved heart of man immediately says, wait a minute, if we sin, if there's going to be more grace, let's sin it up so God can give us more grace. And an antinomian doctrine began to develop in the fact that they believed that the more they sinned, the more they had grace. And so they turned, according to the book of Jude, at verse number 4, the grace of God into lasciviousness. How many of you have a driver's license? Could I see your hand? You don't have to show it to me. But in my pocket and in my worn-out wallet, I have a driver's license. That's the state of Maryland. And a driver's license is usually the ugliest possible picture they can ever find. Do I have an amen to that? There ought to be an early warning system attached to this driver's license. But you look at your license, you say, I'm not that ugly. Am I really that gray? Boy, look at that guy. And so this driver's license allows me to drive in the state of Maryland. In fact, I can drive in any state in the United States and legally, as long as I don't exceed the speed limit. You didn't hear that, did you, Brother Rupert? But anyway, and understand the fact that the grace of God, it gives me, it does not give me this license to live any way I want. But God said there'd be a day when men would turn the grace of God into a license to sin and to live any way they wanted and fulfill the desires of their flesh and their mind. The no grace group, there's a cheap grace group, but you and I tonight, I believe the people on this property, the ladies that are studying their Bible, by the way, they're having revival, I guarantee you. The women these Bible studies come out glowing and they look like they've been to another world. How are you? Praise the Lord. They're all fired up. And now on top of all that, these guys are going to sing. It's going to be unbelievable. They'll get out about 10 o'clock tonight. But understand this grace group, the God's grace group, is the people that I believe every person in this room desires to be. How many want your life to be controlled by the grace of God? Be guided by the grace of God and led by the grace of God. Now, God's grace in complete and diametrically opposed to antinomianism, God's grace teaches us to walk with Christ and to live a holy life. And God said in Titus chapter 2, verse number 13, for the grace of God, which hath appeared to all men, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In other words, God's grace is a great teacher that leads us and guides us to live a life that glorifies God. How many want to glorify God with your life? And so to say, by God's grace, we want to lift him up. Years ago, I had a dear friend who was an evangelist and a mentor to me in my mid-20s. His name was Del Faisenfeld, and he was a great preacher, a powerful man of God. God took him home at a very young age. But Del, I've heard him say this many times, he would preach on the grace of God. And his definition of the grace of God was this, quote, God's grace is the dynamic quality of the life of God which gives us, number one, the desire, and number two, the power to live in harmony with God and with his word. To live in harmony with God and with his word. You know what you need in your life more than anything else to serve Christ? You need desire. Do I have an amen? You need to want to, and then you need power. You need the how to. And you know where that comes from? That comes from the grace of God. That comes from God's dynamic quality of life working in you and you serving Christ and glorifying God with all that you are. Now this text tonight of this grace, verse number 2, he said to us, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We think about the grace to stand. Number one, God gives us grace to stand in our position as a believer. In our position as a believer in Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? It takes God's grace to positionally realize the fact that the day you got saved, you were justified in Christ. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this chapter of the Bible, our position is declared. God makes it very clear what we are in the Lord. How many ever woke up in the morning and you did not feel very saved or holy or justified? Can I see your hand? You woke up in the morning and you just basically felt miserable. A few nights ago, our dog was crying all night long. My wife looked at me and said, honey, I think you ought to get her. I said, honey, this is your and Bethany's dog. She said, you're the head of the home. I think you ought to get her. And I said, all right, I'll get up. It must have been, I don't know, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, let her cry. She'll be all right. She needs to grow up anyway, amen. But and I let her go, but she was crying and wouldn't quit and howling down the cage. And I went downstairs, and apparently the dog had gotten sick in the cage and very messy. And I got her out of there, and she was just a mess, and she smelled and everything. And I thought, why in the world did I buy this dog? I had to pay for this, amen. So we took her in and cleaned her all up, took her back to the cage, put her in the cage, put her back to bed again. I didn't feel very saved at 2:30 in the morning cleaning the mess off that dog. Do I have an amen? In fact, I probably murmured and complained several times. I changed over the possession clock that we have in our bedroom for the dog. Your turn tomorrow night. And I thought about, boy, how are we going to do this? And how are we going to live and keep this puppy and take care of this dog? I was not feeling very, very saved at that moment. But I want you to know something. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're still saved, whether you're cleaning off a puppy, whether you're having a bad day at work, whether you're on the 14 or the 5, and some irate driver is sitting in front of you and won't move. Do you understand this grace of God? We must stay firmly seated in the position God has given us as a believer in Jesus Christ. Our position is settled. We are justified by His grace. Our position is declared, and our position is described. He said to us in verse number 2, he said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You say, what do you mean? What's that describing? God is describing the fact that in Jesus Christ, you were justified. Justified means to be pronounced righteous before God, even though you're not righteous before God. Do I have an amen? To be given and ascribed and put into our account the very righteousness that God has in His Son, Jesus Christ. I heard the story in what was called The Last Emperor of a young boy. He was made the last emperor of China and lived a life of luxury with 1,000 servants at his command. His brother came one day and asked the question, what happens, emperor, when you do wrong? He said, if I do wrong, they will bring a servant in, and the servant will be beaten for my wrongdoing. The servant will be punished for my wrongdoing. He took a very precious piece of china, broke it on the floor. A servant was brought in and beaten because of the emperor's wrongdoing. And so understand the fact, every time he made a mistake, somebody else suffered for it. Wait a minute. When you and I got saved, we had one who was beaten for us, who did no sin, who never did wrong, and Christ took all the punishment that you and I deserved, that He might pronounce us righteous in the presence of a holy God. So understand the fact that you and I have a position that has been declared and described, and sometimes it's difficult to stand in that. Do you ever feel condemned? You ever drive up the road and the devil sit in your seat next to you and say, you don't deserve to go to heaven. You don't deserve to serve God. You don't deserve to live for Jesus Christ. That's called condemnation. And yet, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, you and I can know of a certainty that we are seated in heavenly places in Him. So there is our position as a believer. But secondly, we need to have grace to stand in our possessions as a believer. We're going somewhere with this. Are you still here tonight? Good. Our church says amen. So you can too. If we can say it in Maryland, certainly California, maybe we'll trade senators or something. Amen. And we'll both be just as bad off as we are now. But anyway, in our possessions as believers, we need grace to stand. Why? Because the day you got saved, the moment, the second you trusted Christ. Now let me try this. How many of you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Can I see your hand? How many of you are saved by grace? And so therefore, the moment you got in, he said, well, Pastor, I was only a little 5-year-old boy. He said, Brother Rossi, I was 8 years old when I got saved. The moment as a little 5-year-old boy, the moment as a little 8-year-old girl that you got on your knees and prayed and trusted Christ into your life, you were accepted in the beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll never be turned away by God. We possess acceptance in Christ. The moment you got saved, God's wrath was turned away. I don't have time to go through it, but this wrath of God that has been revealed against men, all men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness, this wrath of God that the apostle has spent 3 and 4 chapters describing for us, we're no longer under wrath, we're now under the grace of God. And so this position as a believer, God's wrath is turned away. Heaven has been satisfied through the precious blood of Christ, and our old enemies have been reconciled before God. You know the expression, I need to make peace with God. That sounds very good, and it's a good phrase that we use regularly. Man, I made peace with God years ago. Heard the true story of a man who visited an elderly gentleman who knew that this old saint was about to pass on into glory. When he came to him, he said, sir, have you made peace with God? The older man said, no, I haven't. To that, his friend said, well, you must make peace with God. He said, I'm sorry, I cannot do that, replied the older man. His friend said, but you must. Don't you know that it is dangerous to die without making peace with God? The older man said, how can I make peace with God? The Lord Jesus Christ made peace with me 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. I accepted it, and I have had peace ever since. You see, the Bible makes it very clear that we have peace with God. The word in verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The words mean literally, let us have peace with God. Let your life be given over to Christ by his good grace, because Christ is our peace. Do I have an amen? He made peace for you and I. In Colossians, he reminds us of this wonderful thought. Chapter 1 and verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. You understand that we have acceptance with God. Secondly, we possess access to God. We have access into the very presence of God himself. We possess access into the very throne room of the Father because of this grace wherein we stand. Because of the grace of God, he has given to every one of us. I heard a little boy that was standing outside of Buckingham Palace in London. He wanted to meet the king and talk to the king, and he was sternly rebuked and sent off by the guards. He was standing there crying outside of Buckingham Palace, and a very well-dressed gentleman walked up and said, what's wrong, little boy? He said, I came to see the king and they won't let me in. He took the little boy by the hand and said, come with me. He walked by the guards and each guard stopped, saluted as they walked by. He went all the way into the presence of the king. The little boy said, how did you do this? How did you get me in? He said, I'm the Prince of Wales and I can go into the presence of the king anytime I want. You're holding my hand. You can go in anytime you need. You understand, the day you got saved, you took hold of the hand of the Prince of Peace, and you and I have access to get into the very presence of God himself. We need to stand in that grace and walk with God and say, Lord, no matter what's going on in our life, we can still talk to God about and have an audience with our Heavenly Father. We possess acceptance. We possess access. We possess assurance. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember that day when I got peace with him. I'm glad for that day when he whispered to my heart, peace, be still. I was running from God. I was in more trouble than I can ever talk about in this pulpit, doing things that were dishonorable and disgraceful to God and to my family and everyone else in my life. And as a young man, just about 20 years of age, I'd heard the gospel. A soul winner had visited me when I was in jail. By the way, if you end up in prison someday, your friends won't be there to see you. Do I have an amen to that? But a soul winner came and sat across the screen from me with tears running down his cheeks. He said, Lou, you need to get saved by the grace of God. You need Jesus. I trembled. And I got away from that man as quickly as I could. I got away from him, but God's word will not return void. And God finally got a hold of my heart as a young man in all kinds of trouble. And when I got saved and got on my knees, said, Lord, I'm sorry. I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me. And when I did that and prayed that to God, peace be still. I had peace with God. through our Lord Jesus Christ. I was accepted in the beloved Son. How many are glad to be saved tonight? And so in our position is described there, and our possessions as a believer. We possess access. We possess assurance. I'm so glad that Pastor's mother-in-law, who was a blessing to so many, I talked to Brother Cherry on the plane on the way here. We were talking about it. I said, she used to serve me meals over in the cafeteria. She was a blessing to a lot of people on this campus. And the last 8 or 9 months weren't so great for her. And we understand that. In her life, it's been a tough time. But not anymore. Do I have an amen? She's now absent from the body and present with the Lord because of the fact that she knew of a fact that she had the assurance of eternal life. God said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You have prayed through a difficult situation. You're praying about a burden on your heart, and God comes through and gives you that wonderful, wonderful assurance that all is well. We have assurance here and now. And one day, we'll have assurance on the other side. You say, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because Jesus paid the price. Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. So we're going to stand in the grace of God in our position as believers. We're going to stand in the grace of God, if you will, in our possessions as believers. And tonight, grace to stand is there in our privilege as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, you have a lot of young people in the room tonight. And when the pastor talks about trials, you think, well, that's good. That'll never happen to me. They will. Do I have an amen? There's three people in this room, three kinds of people. Those who are right in the middle of a trial. Boy, it's been difficult, and you're waiting for God to get you through it. And then there are those that you've just come out of a trial. Man, coming out of trials is a great thing, amen? Boy, it's like a headache that's finally gone. It's like a cat that finally ran away. It's something that you don't have to worry about any longer. I mean, when you come out of a difficult and a sore trial in your life, man, there's such joy and there's such relief there, and God says it's all going to be good. Then there's another group here tonight, and you're one of those that trials right around the corner. Isn't that encouraging? Thought I'd exercise a gift of discouragement on you for a minute, but you know that trouble's around the corner. We're always in and out of something. But you know what God made very clear through his word? We have a great, great privilege if we'll stand in the grace of God. The ability, first of all, to rejoice in our troubles. Here's what he said to us in verse number 2. Into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, you know this man of God, the Apostle Paul, he didn't know anything about a nice air-conditioned hotel room. He didn't know anything about a nice warm bed with a comforter. He didn't know anything about a nice car driving up the road, you know, in luxury with all the things that we enjoy. Many of us as God's people, we're blessed. Do I have an amen to this? We are blessed beyond measure. But instead, most of his life was trouble, heartache, shipwreck, fasting, hunger, misunderstanding, troubles from without, troubles from within, the brethren misunderstanding him, the people around him. He always knew if he wasn't in trouble, that trouble wasn't too far away in his life. He's writing to people. He's saying, I'm going to come and see you soon. Little did he know, he was not only going to come to see them, he'd be standing trial for crimes that he did not commit and end his life there, eventually being beheaded for his faith there in the city of Rome. He sure was coming their way. He didn't know how it was going to be. But he said, I'm rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. I guess the true mark of maturity is when things go wrong in your life, how do we act? Do I have an amen? Are we able to rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. Are we able to stand and say, by God's grace and with God's help, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to realize that God is still in control. He had a great privilege to rejoice in his trouble. He had the great privilege and the grace of God to stand in the ability to recognize his trouble. The ability to recognize our troubles. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Our troubles, whether we know it or not, are many times a gift from God. And God is maturing us and working in us and giving us more grace to stand on if we'll just learn, instead of react, to start learning how to recognize trouble when it comes our way. Let's try it tonight. How many of you have some troubles right now? Let me see your hand. Anybody? How many of you have some troubles right now? You say, yeah, I'm married to him. Amen. But I mean, you know, we all have troubles. And you say, you don't even know. We all have trouble. I'm not going to ask if you have financial trouble. That wouldn't be appropriate. I wouldn't ask if you have trouble with sin, with temptation. Maybe you're having trouble with somebody in this room across the aisle that you're bothered by. All of us have trouble. But to recognize it for what it is, listen how he gave God's perspective on trouble. We'll be done in just a moment. Verse 3, not only so, but we glory. He's glorying in the hope of the glory of God. He's rejoicing, but verse 3, connective phrase, not only so, but we glory in what? Let's try it again. We glory in what? Glorying in tribulations? What's tribulation? It's an interesting word in your Bible. If you look it up in a concordance or a dictionary of some type, you're going to find that the word means pressure, or it means to be pressed together in great anguish or trouble. It's a word that means when the pressure's so great that you could barely stand it any longer. Anybody here who has claustrophobia, could I see your hand? You're looking at claustrophobiac himself. We were kids, we dug this big tunnel. There was a big, they were building a shopping center up the street and had mounds of dirt higher than this ceiling, much higher than the ceiling. Man, we went up there with shovels. I mean, Pastor, we were going to, we'd watched The Great Escape on the TV. We were going to be like those men and dig through and have these tunnels. We had a tunnel system in there. It was pretty impressive for little 8-9-year-old kids. We had stuff we'd put in there, little blankets in there. We were going to spend the night and all that. I went into one of the tunnels and we had a cave-in. And for some reason, unbeknownst to me why I ever did it, I tied a rope around my leg before I went in. It caved in on me, and I'll never forget. I was suffocating. I was screaming as loud as I could with dirt in my mouth. I couldn't even hardly make a noise, but internally yelling, saying, get me out, help, help, scared to death. And I felt this tug on my leg, and eventually they got me out. And I'll never forget, I was so glad to get out of that tunnel. I'll never go in a tunnel again. Never, I promise. I mean, I'll never do that again. I was so glad to get out. I took up dynamite after that and blew things up, but Barbie dolls and all that, my sisters. But never in a tunnel again. And ever since then, I don't like being smashed in. I was on an airplane last week, and I'm not going to be too descriptive, but a woman that was a lot larger than me sat in the seat next to me. I looked, I saw her coming down the aisle. It was a tight flight, and I saw her coming. I thought, no, Lord, I know you wouldn't allow that woman to sit next to me. You wouldn't do that to me, and I'm sure I'm in this middle seat, and this is not a good thing anyway, and got a long flight of several hours, and it's fine. And I saw her coming down. She needed trouble getting down the aisle of the plane just to between the seats, and she looked at me and said, that's my seat. I said, well, I'll just slide over here next to the window. I'm sitting in the window. You're in the middle. And I was smashed. She was literally touching the seat in front of her. She had two seat belt extenders, not one. And I was so smashed in there, and I said, Lord, if I don't have an anxiety or panic attack, it's going to be a good day. I was pressured, amen? I was stuck, smashed, just not a good feeling. And you know what God said about tribulation? It's when trouble comes into our life, and it gets so close and so tight and so full of anxiety and care that we're about to explode. But you know what he said? In the middle of that, guess what God said we can do? We can recognize it. We can glory in it. We can say, God, somehow or another, I'm going to stand in this grace. See, this is the application, this standing in our position, this standing, if you will, in our possessions and learning to stand in our privilege as a believer in Christ. I can stand no matter what, no matter how smashed in we are. The landing gear is going to come down. The plane is going to hit the ground. The captain is going to say, thank you for flying Southwest. We're going to say, never again, and get off the plane and praise God for the fact that he's going to see us through to have an amen. And so God makes it very clear to rejoice, to recognize our troubles. Tribulation, patience. I'll need to hasten here. But patience means literally endurance. Means we're in this thing not for a sprint race. We're in this thing for a marathon. Do I have an amen? We're in here until the day when Jesus comes and calls us home. Whether it be at that last enemy of death, or whether it be through the catching up and the taking away of his children, which may happen any moment now, Christ may come tonight. Do I have an amen? And so tribulation, patience, this endurance, this experience, he said. And here's what he reminds us of. Patience. That tribulation worketh patience. Have you ever prayed for patience? Could I see your hands? Have you ever been... I don't pray for patience because I'm praying for tribulation. I claim it. Amen? I'm as patient as I ever need to be. When you start praying for patience, you're praying for that pressure. You're praying for trouble. You're praying for the one roommate you prayed you wouldn't have in your dorm. Amen? You're praying you're going to have all those things happen in your life. Tribulation, it's going to work patience. Patience, experience. And this word experience means Christian character. It means proven maturity. And that experience is going to bring forth what in our life? The last word, hope. How many of you have some hope tonight? How many of you believe that we have a blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? You understand the more grace is at work in your life, the more God is going to produce hope in each one of our lives. And this wonderful phrase, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The ability to rejoice, the ability to recognize our troubles, and the ability to rest in our troubles. God's given us the ability by his grace, wherein we stand, to realize that no matter what happens in our life, God is still in control, amen? He's going to see us through. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You understand that the writers of old would constantly make statements like this, and I close. If life is to be difficult and there is to be trouble in my life, then how can I rejoice? And how can one rest? The answer lies in this verse. Paul tells us that the love of God, like a vast river, is constantly being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When we were saved, God placed his Spirit into us. The Holy Spirit is like a conduit to which streams vast quantities of the great love and grace of God. I like that. And tonight thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. No matter what happens in your life, can you and I just learn what it means to stand in the grace of God and say, by God's grace, it doesn't matter what happens, where it comes from, by your grace, I'm going to keep on standing in the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.